I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to two portions of Scripture that we're going to look at this evening, Acts chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 6, close together. Acts chapter 4, Matthew chapter 6. We've been going through the book of Acts together, and been some really exciting things happening. The Lord Jesus in chapter 1 is taken up to heaven right in the presence of the disciples. They can see it. They have a prayer meeting together. Acts chapter 2, Pentecost takes place. People hear the word of God preached and taught in their own languages from many, many countries because of the gift of languages that God gave. Peter preaches a strong sermon. People are convicted. Folks get saved. And this morning we looked at Peter and John chapter 3 going into the temple at the hour of prayer, and just a great time of blessing. This cripple gets healed. God heals him. Peter and John get called on the carpet for it because the religious intelligentsia doesn't like it. And yet God spares them. They come back together and they rejoice in God's goodness to them in chapter 4. You know, any time that there's time of blessing, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. We all like it. We all enjoy it. And there was just great blessing. But sometimes, after a time of blessing, there is a time of heartache or problem or difficulty. And God does not hide from us those difficult times. And we have one of those times in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. We're going to start with the last part of chapter 4. It speaks about the people at Jerusalem there, and it says in verse 34, Acts chapter 4 and verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked. There were a lot of believers, and some of them were beginning to receive persecution. There were problems. Some didn't have jobs. There was a problem, but for many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and they brought the prices of the things that were sold. So everybody had a little plot of land someplace, and he sold it, and he brought the money in so that it could be distributed and used to minister to the people that had nothing. And it says in verse 35, they laid these gifts down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who was by the apostle surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Apparently, this guy was well-to-do, and he sold the land and bought this big bag of money and plunked it right there in front of the apostles. And people are watching this, and they are getting blessed by seeing God's people give. But then, chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto man, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. That means he died. My, my. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. They buried the same day in those days because they didn't do what we do as far as embalming most of the time. And it says in verse 7, and it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what had happened, came in. Peter answered unto her, tell me, whether ye sold the land for so much, And she said, yea, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together with your husband to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, yielded up the ghost. The young men came in, found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Wow, I can imagine great fear. Just take it, think about this for just a minute. I don't know who wrote this, but it gives the picture of what took place here. Let me read it to you. Barnabas approaches the apostles with a bag of money. Everyone knows that he owned a prime piece of property on the large island of Cyprus. Barnabas lays the bag of money at the apostles' feet. Everyone present silently or audibly expresses admiration and praise to the Lord for such a gift. And their esteem for Barnabas soars to new height. Ananias and Sapphira watch. They take it in. Later that night, they are still awake as they think about the events of the day, and they incubate a plan. A few days later, Ananias and Sapphira close the deal on their little plot of land, and Ananias presents the money without Sapphira present. Perhaps she stays back to pretty herself up for the pre-planned self-exalting occasion. Or perhaps they decide that they would like to receive their praise from the congregation in two installments. For whatever reason, Ananias comes to the assembly alone, making sure that there are plenty of people present, and with pseudo-humility, he announces the price of the land and places the bag of money at the apostles' feet. Well, you know the rest of the story. Interesting. What would we call this? We would certainly call this apostolic church discipline, wouldn't we? It's not something that happens today. God has given us in other places of Scripture how to handle somebody who has sinned in such a way that it requires a public meeting to try to restore them. And the way of that, of course, is to first go to them personally and talk to them, and then bring somebody else along with you, and then bring it, little by little, low stages, trying to restore, and even in the final stages, the object is to bring them back into fellowship and service of the ministry. And if they can't, then they are put out of the church, but the goal is always to restore. But this case, wow, this is interesting. Do God's judgments sometimes look a bit harsh to you? Think about that. Just think about it. What was the issue here? What was the issue? Well, there were a lot of problems. There were a lot of believers with needs. There were visitors that had come in for feasts. There was persecution. Probably the local economy was shaky. There were famines. There was political unrest. Jerusalem often in the New Testament seemed to be on the receiving end of things. For some reason, the Christians there didn't have much, and other churches would take offerings and send them in. Later in Acts chapter 6, the problem got so bad and so complex that they appointed seven men to take over the ministry because it got so cumbersome for the apostles to try to handle that, and because they needed to give themselves to the Word of God and prayer. Now, we got to remember that this portion here where everybody gave and then they put it all in this pot and then distributed it, this is not communism. It was voluntary. It was only when needed. It wasn't distributed evenly. It was distributed according to what the needs were. Some people remained wealthy, others remained poor. This was not communism. I'm going to bring a message on this, Lord willing, next Sunday evening as part of our business meeting regarding the Christian and economics, but that's another deal. What was their sin? Their sin wasn't failing to give all the proceeds, because they didn't have to give all of it. They didn't have to give all of it. They could have kept it all. They could have sold the money and gone out and bought Sapphira a brand new chariot with chrome wheels. It wouldn't have made any difference. That wasn't the issue. The issue was not them failing to give any proceeds at all. The issue was premeditated deception. They agreed together, chapter 5, verse 9. In contrast to for people agreeing together in prayer, they agreed together to make a show. The problem was hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Wow, what a swift and quick judgment for that. Sometimes we think that God's judgments are too harsh, don't we? In the book of Revelation, you don't need to turn to it, chapter 16. When these horrible judgments are coming on the earth in end times, during the tribulation period, there's a verse in chapter 16, verse 7, that Apostle John says, I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. So even though God's judgments may seem harsh to us, the only reason they seem harsh is because we don't have God's point of view. Perhaps it's when God is beginning new dispensations or whatever you want to call them, periods of time when he deals with people. Maybe that's it, when he starts out and he wants to make a real strong stand. I'm not sure. At the beginning of the Old Testament tabernacle worship, Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10 offered strange fire and they were judged by God, remember? And then at the beginning of the conquest of Canaan, Achan and his family decided to keep a little bit back for themselves. Judged. 1 Corinthians 11, judged for sin, coming to the Lord's table unworthily. 1 John 5 speaks of a sin unto death. Hypocrisy is not a good thing. God despises hypocrisy. He despises it. When you look at the span of time and hypocrisy, Job, probably the oldest book of the Bible, you go back there, and one of Job's friends, Bildad, though his estimation of Job was not always correct, he is accusing Job in sort of an oblique way of being a hypocrite. He said to Job, so are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite, his hope shall perish. So even way, way back, the idea of hypocrisy, putting on a face, trying to make yourself be something that you're not is not good. Well, Job responds in Job chapter 13, and he said, a hypocrite shall not come before God. But he's saying, I'm not a hypocrite. So he's defending himself, but he's agreeing with his buddy, saying, no, of course not. Hypocrites, that's bad. That's bad. That's not a good thing. So you got the oldest book in the Bible, Job, the oldest story in the Bible, Job, and then you go clear to the end of Scripture. Revelation chapter 3, when the Lord is giving a message to the church at Sardis, he says, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. You are making yourself out to be something that you are not. Our Lord Jesus, you can turn to it, please. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. He dealt with it. Very, very forward-like. He said in verse 5, when you pray, thou shalt not pray as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and that's the most private room that you have, whatever that may be, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask. And then Jesus gave a model prayer. Things that we're not going to go through that this evening, but he gave, you know, our Father which art in heaven. He gave sort of some of the content that should be in that private prayer. Not that we shouldn't pray publicly, but the motive, again, hypocrisy has to do with motive. Everything to do with motive. Verse 5 again, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Some people are like that. You know, when they're asked to pray publicly, they think they have to sort of perform. You know, Our Father, O Lord, thou that sitteth on the rim of the universe. And they go on and on and on. Heard about a fellow that was asked to pray. He was a deacon. Maybe it was his first time. And he got up, preacher asked him to pray, and this guy started praying like that. And he kept on and on and on and on. And finally, the pastor sitting back there grabbed a hold of his coattail and said, For goodness sakes, man, just pray, will you? You know, just talk to God and hurry up, get going here. It was just, there's nothing wrong with a flowery prayer, nothing wrong with it at all. That's not it. But this guy thought he had to come up with something great. How about just talking to God? That's what he's talking about. He's talking about coming to God's, into God's presence with your heart, transparent before Him, and talking to Him to be seen of Him, not to be seen of people. That's the point. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. It is something that is cursed. I want to tell you a couple things about hypocrisy. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4 speaks of the latter times. And he says in chapter 4 verse 1, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy. Again, what are they doing? They are making themselves out to be something that they are not, and they are seducing people into their religion or their church. They are hypocrites. They're religious nuts. They are people who say to you, The Lord has spoken to me. And He has told me, they're making it up, folks. Some of them probably believe it. I'm sure they do. They're so sincere about their own sincerity that they're making it up. God's told me that, yes, there's somebody in this section right here. There's somebody that's got a CD for $10,000. And God has told me that you are to give that to the church. And you're to write on there the David Harper Ski Fund. The Lord has told me. Well, if the Lord has told me, how can you argue if the Lord has told you? I mean, you got to write the check. You got to do it. Hypocrisy, making yourself out to be a prophet when God hasn't given you a message. That happens a lot in our day. And dear, sincere, good, godly, and yet gullible Christian people, honey, write out a check quick. Because if we plant our seed in His garden, God's going to... No, He's not. You plant your seed in His garden, it's going to grow in His garden. And you're going to be without your seed. God's going to judge that kind of thing. God hates hypocrisy. 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, you don't need to turn to it, but the Apostle Peter's talking about how to grow in the Lord. And he says, Lay aside all malice, all guile, and all hypocrisies. A prerequisite to spiritual growth is being real with God and real with people. Not being a hypocrite. Not trying to make yourself out to be something that you are not. Read a good statement about Ananias and Sapphira. The sin of Ananias and Sapphira was not robbing God of money, but it was robbing God of glory. God was supposed to get the glory for what was going on, and they wanted the glory for themselves. They did not have the mind of Christ, which was a mind of humility. Now, I want to say a little word about the inner workings of our hearts. Think with me for just a moment. If you get up on Sunday morning and you don't feel like coming to church, how many of you don't feel like coming to church on Sunday morning? Go ahead, answer. Go ahead. There's one honest fellow back there. What's the matter with you teenagers? What's the matter with the rest of you liars? Sometimes you just don't want to come. You just don't feel good. I'd rather say. If you come to church anyway, are you being a hypocrite? You could be. If you come to church because you want people to think good about you and well of you, yes, you're being a hypocrite. So now I've told you should stay home. No, wait a minute. That's not what I said. Let me finish. Repent and then come to church. But you still may not feel like coming, but it's not hypocrisy. What is it? It's faithfulness. How many of us do things at times when we really don't feel like doing them? That's not hypocrisy. We're not doing it unto men. We're doing it unto God. Lord, I don't feel good today. I don't feel like my message is quite as good as it was last week. And I just don't think it's going to connect with the people. I'd rather not be here. But you know what? I got to be here. They'll fire me. And so, Lord, I'm going to get up there and I'm going to do the best job I can to honor you. Not so they'll think about me, but so they'll think about you. That's not hypocrisy. Sunday school teachers, you get up, your kids are a mess, they spill cereal all over the place, you have to change their clothes, one of them vomits in the car on the way, you know, everything, and your husband is grumpy because his ball team didn't win last night or whatever, and it's just not a good day, and you get there to church and you haven't said a word since you left the house. And when you get to the parking lot and you open the door and you see Brother So-and-so, good morning, brother, how are you today? Well, I'll leave that to you to decide what you need to do about that. You need to, before you open the car door, repent. Or say, Lord, I want to be faithful to you and I want to be a channel of blessing to those around me. So I'm not going to let them know that I'm in a bad mood. Is that hypocrisy? No. That's faithfulness. That's doing what is right to do even when I don't feel like it. Now, if I get out of that car and put on a big show because I want people to see how this is a hard issue? It's a hard issue. It's not how much money you have or you don't have. It's not how outgoing you are or how outgoing you aren't, whatever it is. No, it's all a hard issue, and it all has to do with motive. Motive. And that has to do with your relationship with God. Great preachers of the past have really torn into hypocrisy, and I love what Charles Spurgeon said. He was preaching on hypocrisy, and he's talking to the hypocrite. Listen to his words. Poor soul, remember though like a sheep thou art laid in thy grave, death will find thee out. He will say to thee, off with thy mask, man. Away with all thy robes, up with that whitewashed sepulchre. Take off that green turf and let the worms be seen. Out with the body, let us see the reeking corruption. He was rather straightforward, wasn't he? And what wilt thou say then when thine abominably corrupt and filthy heart shall be opened up before the sun and men and angels hear thy lies and hypocrisies laid bare before them? Wilt thou play the hypocrite then? Wow. Is he getting after people for being faithful? No. He's getting after people for being hypocritical, and there's a huge difference, and it's serious. Just take a look at Acts chapter 5. It's not a small issue. We need to be real with God and real with people. Now, that doesn't mean that I get up and I come here and say, I'm grumpy this morning. That doesn't mean that. It means that I control myself even if I am grumpy this morning because I want you to see God in my life. That's faithfulness, not hypocrisy. It's a plea for honesty with God. Hypocrisy is not failing to be perfect. Hypocrisy is pretending to be something that you are not. The hypocrite, and I know that there's some here tonight, not hypocrites, there may be, but there are some people that really struggle in their heart with things. The hypocrite is not someone who is struggling and fighting, sometimes winning, sometimes losing, but always coming to the Lord in transparency and brokenness. That's not the hypocrite. The hypocrite is someone who experiences no struggle, no fight, no inner desire for personal holiness, only a desire to look good to those around them. If you find yourself as a hypocrite, I want you to turn, please, all of us, to Psalm 51. This is a good prayer for the hypocrite. It's the prayer that David prayed when he finally got right with God over the issue with Bathsheba and Uriah. Psalm 51. If you find yourself being a hypocrite, here's the answer for you. Here's the answer for you right here. Let me read it to you. And as I read it to you, I hope that you will follow along and you will pray it as it's being read. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 8. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. What a prayer. What a prayer. A good prayer for someone who has a tendency to be a hypocrite, because it's a prayer that's just saying, God, I'm open to you. I want to be transparent to you. I want to be faithful to you, and I'm going to be faithful whether I feel like it or not, because I want other people to think good about you. That's what faithfulness is. Hypocrisy is a whole other issue. Let's avoid it like the plague. Let's avoid it like the plague. May we take our hymn books, please, and turn to hymn number 439. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. 439. I'd like you to think about the Lord loves you when you're a hypocrite and when you're not, but he wants you to be transparent and broken before him. 439, let's sing this. Encourage one another.
Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever.
Thank you, Lord, for your mercies to us. Thank you that you haven't treated us, for whatever reason, in your grace, like you took care of Ananias and Sapphira. Help us, Lord, to see the wickedness, the hellishness of hypocrisy. May we be real in your presence and faithful in the presence of others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.